Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. There should be a Bible under a chair or in a pew back in front of you if you don't have a Bible. Again, if you don't own a Bible, take that. We believe that this is God's Word and we want you to have God's Word. And Isaiah is about a little over halfway through your Bible. You get to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you get to Isaiah, and we're going to be in Isaiah 61. You're looking for the big number 61, and we're just going to be in the entire chapter of Isaiah 61 this morning. Do you feel like you could use some good news this morning? Anyone feel like they could use a little bit of good news this morning? We live in difficult, dark, sometimes depressing days that just it feels like the weight of the world is upon us. And in that moment, we are just crying out and we're pleading for God to answer our cry. I want you to imagine for a moment. I want you to imagine it's the early 1940s. You're flying a fighter jets 850 miles off of Hawaii, when all of a sudden the plane goes down, crashing into the ocean, killing 8 of the 11 people on board, leaving only 3 to survive for a number of days before one of the 3 die, where there's now just 2 of you left for the remainder of 47 days until you finally reach land. And in that moment, you finally reach land. You're thinking, yes, finally, life. Only to find out you reach Japan. And as you reach Japan, you are imprisoned. You are beaten. You are mocked. Imagine how you'd feel in that moment. The utter hopelessness. The helplessness. The discouragement, the wondering, how long will this last? Now imagine it finally turns to August 1945. And on one particular day, you hear the clamor, you hear the planes, you hear the soldiers, and it's the Allied people marching in to liberate and to set free from bondage and from the tyranny of the Japanese. How would you feel in that moment? I mean, talk about good news. Talk about relief. Talk about hope. Talk about finally life once again. If you haven't picked up, that's the story of Louis Zamperini, which was documented in the film Unbroken in 2014. And what I submit to you this morning, that's not just his story. That's a picture of the gospel story if you believe in Jesus Christ. That is a picture of what is true for each one of us prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, feeling utter hopelessness and despair, wondering, is there some sort of rescue and salvation offered and available to me? Will it ever come? And the moment it comes, it is good news to our ears and to our hearts. And church, that's the Christmas story. That's the same story that we celebrate at Christmas. That as we put out the lights and we put out the presents, as we come to church and we sing the carols, ultimately all of that is pointing to the greatest good news that this world has to offer, that there is a news of release, there is a news of freedom, and that is found only in Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we look at Isaiah 61, we are going to see this precious good news shot all throughout this chapter. And to guide us, here's going to be the point that Isaiah and the Lord wants us to see. It's just simply this, that Christmas is about God's servants bringing good news. We celebrate Christmas because God's servant has come and he has brought good news and he is promising good news once again. And so we celebrate worshiping that servant who brings us that glorious news. And so in light of that, would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and the descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we're using these 3 weeks prior to Christmas to really get your mind and heart set of why it matters that we celebrate Christmas, why it matters that Christ even came, and how all of the Bible points to the central truth and the reality that Christ our Savior has come. And so we're looking in particular at Isaiah, in Isaiah 40 to 66, where we see on multiple occasions, and in particular for us, three different occasions in which Isaiah prophesied about the coming Savior, the coming servant, or the Lord's anointed, who will come and who will bring rescue and redemption to his people. And as Isaiah paints that picture for us this morning, he does so by showing us the good news of this Savior and this messenger that has come. And that for Isaiah will come, but for us has come. And to reveal this to us, he shows us five ways, or really five kinds of good news that this messenger brings for us. So let's look at these five kinds of good news. The first kind of good news is the good news of release. We've seen the last couple of weeks that if you were to look at the entire book of Isaiah, you would see that it's divided into two sections. Isaiah 1 through 39 chronicles the life of a nation that is wandering from the ways of God, and God is using Isaiah to beckon and call his people back to himself. And we get to the end of chapter 39, in which time and time again, the people of Judah have neglected God and have pushed God off, to finally, God promises that a foreign nation will come in and will destroy the nation of Judah, to which its king Hezekiah says, well, this is good news. It's not going to happen to me. How foolish. That just because it won't happen to him, that he's not more sorrowful over his sin and the sin of the nation. And yet, as we close chapter 39, and as we read the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and see the story of Judah, where they are overtaken by the Babylonians and enslaved and brought into exile, we now open chapter 40 through 66 with hope that the exile is not the last word. That what has happened where they were brought into slavery is not the final word on their life. And now as we come to chapter 61 and we look at just the first couple of verses, we see that this messenger comes, and this messenger is a spirit-anointed one, anointed by the God of the universe. And he is proclaiming a message of release and a message of hope. But it's not just a physical message, church. Yes, he's proclaiming a message that they would be freed physically, but there's also a spiritual message that he's proclaiming. That we saw in Luke 4 when Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah and he says, now, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is bringing not just a physical restoration, but also a spiritual one. And this is the kind of restoration that you and I actually need. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3, he describes the brokenness that we actually experience before Christ. Listen to what he says. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so Paul says we are in the same exact spot that the ancient people of Judah and Israel found themselves as they reached Isaiah 61. This spot of utter hopelessness. This spot of desperation where we need someone to come and release us. And notice how the Lord shows us this through the mouth of Isaiah. Look at verse 1. We see this messenger has been anointed by the Spirit. Most of our versions have the Spirit as capitalized because it's trying to show us that this is the Holy Spirit coming upon this messenger. And notice who sent the Spirit upon this messenger. It is the Lord, all caps in the second line, all caps referring to Yahweh, the God over the entire universe. And so just right here, we begin to see the triune nature of God. That God is Father, but he's also Spirit, and together they have anointed this messenger that Jesus in Luke 4 says is him. That he is the anointed one from God. And what is he anointed to do? What is the ministry that he has been given to do? Notice he says to bring good news to the poor, to bind up those who are broken, to proclaim liberty to those who are captive, the opening of prison to those who are bound. Now imagine you're part of the people of Judah. You're living in a foreign nation. You've been given a foreign name. You've been now trained to live according to a foreign culture, no longer able to worship your God, but having and being forced to worship foreign gods. And you hear this truth that there is one anointed by the Spirit and is going to proclaim good news. Is going to proclaim an opening of the prison, is going to proclaim a setting of the captives free. How do you feel in that moment? Finally, a release. There is one who has all compassion and who is coming to those who are broken and in pain, and he is speaking with great tender care that he loves you and he's not forgotten you. I wonder in a room like this morning, how many of us need to hear that the Lord loves you, that he has not forsaken you, that if you submit your life to him, he is with you from now until all of eternity. What tenderness from this Spirit-anointed one. But not only does he proclaim this good news of temporary or of release, but notice also in verse 2, he proclaims a year. The year of the Lord's favor. Now this has echoes of Leviticus 25. If you don't know, in Leviticus, there were provisions made that if you could not pay your bills, you could enslave yourself to somebody else. And by doing so, they took over your property. But that only lasted for 49 years. Because on the 50th year, there was a year of jubilation in which the people of God would come and they would worship and they would be reminded that they too once were enslaved and God came and rescued them. And now you too were set free from slavery and all of the land, your inheritance given to your forefather came back to your family. And it was almost like pressing refresh on your life. Pressing restart. If you operate a computer, you know that sometimes it gets really, really frustrating, and the only thing you know how to do is just restart that thing and start over. And the Spirit-anointed one is coming, and he's saying, it's a restart. It's a refresh through him. But it's not just a refresh. Sometimes refreshes are great. But what about all those who are doing evil and wicked? Well, notice what this one proclaims. He also proclaims a day of vengeance of our God. Those who oppose God do not get the refresh, but they get eternal justice. We live in a broken world with a broken justice system. But we know that we stand before the God of the universe who is ultimately just. And either his son has already paid for that justice, or his son will return and execute that justice. And that gives me great hope, because he will right all of the wrongs done to me. He releases me from the bitterness and from the anger and from the frustration, and brings this vengeance. And he also brings comfort to those who mourn, and in particular those who mourn in Zion, the very place where God was identified with and the very place where God would be worshipped. And they would be anointed with this headdress instead of ashes. Ashes were used as a sign of mourning. But to have a beautiful headdress was a sign of celebration. and they'd be given the oil of gladness. Talk about how refreshing it is in a day in which showers and hot, warm showers with soap were not readily available. The only thing you had left was a fragrant oil to refresh in your body, to renew your soul and your life. And they'd be given the garment of praise instead of that faint spirit. But notice the longevity of what he is promising. He says that they're going to be called oaks of righteousness. What's true about oaks? They're sturdy. They're stable. They last for a very long time through all of the different events and seasons of life. And now this people, God is promising his people that he is going to steady them and ground them in him so that he may be glorified. Church, do you hear the promise there? They are in this position because of their sin, and yet because of the love of God, he is coming to them and he is removing them from his discipline and he is grounding them in his love and in his mercy and in his care so that nothing will ever destroy them once again. Church, he is releasing his people from the great bondage that we feel. Talk about great good news. But he also brings us a second kind of good news, and that is a good news of repair. It's not enough to just be released. We need to be put back together again, don't we? And notice the beautiful promise of Christ. Just imagine Isaiah is writing this about a future coming servant, and Jesus is now speaking and saying, I am the subject of this. I am the speaker of this because I am the executor of this. And this is what Jesus is saying to you and I. Look at verse 4. This people will build up the ancient ruins and they will raise up former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities. So when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, which was the capital city. They destroyed the temple of God, but then they destroyed other cities in its wake. And so it's not just that they are released, but it's also the promise that they get to come back and they get to rebuild the city. They get to rebuild not just the city of Jerusalem, but all of the ancient ruins. They get to repair ruined cities, multitude of cities putting back together. And we see in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah is released from the king in exile to go back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And then Haggai is later released to encourage the people to rebuild the temple to God. The very place of economic, of social, of political, and of spiritual significance in your life can now be restored. Just hear that through the lens of slavery. What happens when you feel broken? Many of us, when we feel broken, we feel that we are broken beyond repair. Many of us buy the lie of Satan that we have no right to repair, and thus we have no right to worship the God of repair. And yet, despite their devastating sin, God promises that this servant comes to repair ruined cities, to restore the entire nation to the point that every aspect of the nation is put back together. And then notice how far it goes. Even at the end of verse 4, even the devastations of many generations. Think about that. He breaks generations of foolishness and sin. Their forefathers ran away from the Lord and followed the idols of the world. And now the Lord is going to break that. And he's going to restore his people and restore the generations and restore that generation in particular. The Lord is going to come and he's going to overturn the devastation, the disaster. And Jesus says it happens through him. Church, how much more for those who trust in Jesus Christ can we run to him who died for our sin and rose from the dead? How much more can we run to that Savior to repair us and to put us back together again? You see, it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't even matter your present. What matters is that you run back to Christ, the one who can utterly transform us. And he is the one that can put us back together and repair our brokenness. Then we see a third kind of good news, and that is the good news of reversal. So the Lord is promising a release. He's promising to put us back together again. Now he's promising the most audacious thing I could imagine, and that is a utter 180 degree reversal. Again, imagine you are in exile, you are enslaved to the Babylonians and then eventually to the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And so all you've ever known is enslavement by the hand of foreigners. Listen to the promise of verse 5. We read in verse 5 that strangers shall stand. Foreigners, they shall stand. And what shall they do? They're going to tend your flock instead of you tending their flock. God is going to come and he's going to restore and he's going to reverse to the point that they serve you rather than you serving them. Now think about the identity transfer that takes place in that moment. All you've ever known is enslavement. When you think about your life, you think about the fact that you're enslaved to another and that your job is to do whatever the other asks or the other commands and the other demands. And yet in this moment, slavery is thrown off and you are now the one given reign and rule under God, and they are the one answering to you. The massive transformation in our identity to the point that these foreigners are going to be their plowmen and their vine dresser. But notice that the even greater promise, not just an identity that we are so much greater now, but notice what he says in verse 6. You shall be called the priests of the Lord. What's a slave? The bottom of the bucket. The last one on the totem pole. And maybe you feel that way this morning. You feel like, what do I have to offer? Who am I? But notice what he calls them. He says they're going to be priests. They're going to be the representatives of the Most High God. They're given a new job to proclaim the excellencies of God to proclaim the excellencies of the one who can redeem and who can set free. But they're not just given a new job. They're given a brand new identity that when they say, "Who are you?" "I am a priest of the Most High God." Church, I don't know of a greater honor you could ever receive in this world than be given that title from the God of the universe. It's the kind of title that Peter gives to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, he says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For this reason, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and brought you in to his marvelous light." And listen to this truth. Once you were not a people, once you had nothing, once you had no identity, at one point you had nothing of your own, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that's what Christ comes to bring. This newfound identity in him, to the point that we are now linked with God. Because notice again in verse 6, not only are we going to be called priests, that also, he also says that they shall speak of you as ministers of our God. Well, who? The nations. The reality in those days is that whoever was in power, their God was seen to be the highest God over the universe. And now that Yahweh is saying, "I will come and I will send my servant and he will be the one ruling over the entire world," for those of us who are connected to that God, the whole world will now know that we are his. We are not on the losing team. As much as the world tells you you're losing, God is declaring that if you are with him, the world will know and the world will declare that you are with God. And in the end, we will reign and we will rule with God for all of eternity. And they will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory they will boast. And then notice the greater reversal that happens and continues to happen in verse 7. Instead of shame, there'll be double portion. All of the shame for sin, all of the shame at the hands of what others think, say, and do to you will be removed, and you will receive a double portion. To receive a double portion meant that you received twice the inheritance. What a love of the Lord to give a double portion of inheritance with him. To the point that the dishonor is removed and exchanged for rejoicing, and that the people will receive a double portion of the land and they will have an everlasting joy. Why the land? Well, if you trace the idea of land all throughout the Bible, you'll see that man and woman were placed in the Garden of Eden to have rulership over the garden and to expand that across the entire globe. And it was in that place that we had this restored and right relationship with God. But it was because of our sin, we were banished from that land. And from here on out, we see the Bible promising a restored relationship with God tied to the land. And as they enter into the promised land, there is a promise that it will be bountiful and it will provide much blessing. But the greatest blessing is that they will get to worship in the presence of God forever. And so you can just imagine the people now having received that promise and yet are in exile wondering, what in the world? Like, where's our land? I thought the land would be ours. I thought we were supposed to have blessing. And now the messenger is saying, guess what? There is a day in which there will be a double portion of blessing, a greater restoration with God. And church, it's not here on this plot of land, but it is in eternity with the God of the universe, where we are around the throne of God in a new city, the new Jerusalem, worshiping him forever and ever. Talk about rejoicing. But then we see another bit of good news, and that is a good news of reward. This servant brings a news of release. We are no longer in our bondage. Brings a news of repair, that all of our brokenness can be put back together, and brings a news of reversal, that there will be joy in the place of our sorrow and our shame and our suffering. And now, not just a rejoicing, but also a promise of a great reward. And as we see this in Isaiah, we see a shift in the speaker. Look at verse 8. The shift goes from the one who is the messenger to Yahweh, the Father himself. And as we see that shift, we see the connection between the servant and Yahweh, that whatever the servant does is connected to Yahweh, is connected to God. And notice what God does. Rather, what he says. He says that he loves justice. I don't know about you, but when I feel utterly broken, my mind begins to race and try to figure out how to put it back together. And one of the ways I try to put it back together is I try to figure out why it's broken. And if I'm honest, oftentimes the reason why it's broken is because of other people. That's what I think. And in that moment, I want justice on other people. Now, I don't want it on me, because I'm too prideful to believe that it's me. And yet the Lord is coming, and he's saying, he will bring justice. I don't have to. I just have to run to him and rest in him for his justice. Because we see a bit of his character here. He says, I hate robbery. I hate wrong. He sees his people in sorrow. He sees his people in suffering. And he hates it. He hates the wrong that has been done to them. He has brought discipline, but that does not mean that he is looking and watching and saying, it doesn't matter what the other nations are doing. He is seeing this and he's saying, I hate it. And so notice what he's going to give them. He says, I will faithfully give them their recompense. That's another word for reward. He's going to give them a reward. And as he gives them this reward, he establishes an everlasting covenant with them. He enters into their life and he executes justice for them, and then he gives them a reward on the back end of that justice. He turns their hearts and their minds to him, and he makes this covenant with him, this promise of new and greater life, this promise of a restored relationship with the Father, to the point that now, in verse 9, their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people, and all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. Do you hear what God is saying? You who once had shame, you who once felt utterly hopeless, I am giving you a hope again. And I'm not just giving you a hope, I'm giving you a purpose because I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a promise to use you so that the whole world would know you and know the God that you serve. Church, isn't that why we're here this morning? We're here because God has kept his promise in Christ Jesus. That those who were in bondage wondering, is this the end? Is there any hope for us? Can hear the word of the Lord and say, yes, he has given us a bigger picture. He's given us a bigger plan, and he will use us to bring about the salvation to the nations. He will reward us by tying us to him and his great promise. And church, we are just the offspring of that great promise. That reward of blessing has now transferred thousands of years down to us, that when we come in faith to Jesus Christ, we too can come into the family of God. And then when we take that gospel out to the nations, we can experience the blessing of seeing one being transferred out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Church, are you a part of that great reward? Participating in the pleasure of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And then finally, we see the fifth kind of good news, and that is a good news of rejoicing. It's a good news that if we understand the bondage that we are in due to our sin and the promise of release, the promise to put us back together again, the promise to reverse our status from one of a slave to now one of a priest, and the promise now to reward us and to invite us into his family and to send us back out to be used for family purposes of proclaiming the gospel, the only response to that is one of rejoicing. And notice again, we see a change in who is speaking. Look at verse 10. The speaker says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. So it cannot be the Lord speaking at this moment. But it's also not the messenger speaking, because in the third line he says, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. God is speaking through Isaiah to declare that in time these garments have covered this person. And we know that Jesus Christ never had a time without the garments of salvation and the garments of righteousness. So who is this one speaking? It is one who represents the people of God. And as this one is representing the people of God, notice this one rejoices in God. This one's soul exults in God. But why? Because this one has been clothed with the garments of salvation. The only way we're released, the only way we receive repair and reversal and the great reward is that you and I, who have sinned before God, need the garments of salvation given to us by Jesus Christ. And he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Church, we need the robe of righteousness to be right with God. We need the robe of sin to be removed and the right standing before God to be granted to us so that we might be able to rejoice and exult in the Lord our God. And as we receive that garment, as we receive that robe, we are like a bridegroom who decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress and a bride that adorns herself with jewels. We become beautiful in the sight of God. And this happens not because we are special, but just as, verse 11, just as the earth brings forth its sprouts and a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, it is the Lord that will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. It is the Lord that gives us this salvation, the Lord that gives us this righteousness, and the Lord that changes us from the inside out. And church, that's exactly what we see back in Ephesians. Remember how we read Ephesians 2? The reality of our life before Jesus, the reality that we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind, the reality that you and I need this robe of righteousness, the reality that you and I need a salvation, because apart from that, we are left in our bondage, we are left in our distress, we are left feeling hopeless without life. Hear the release that Paul talks about. Picking up in Ephesians 2, verse 4, he says, "But God..." Those are the two greatest words in the entire Bible, because he does not say, "But Derek, you have to figure it out. But Derek, you have to clean yourself up." He says, "But God." But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that, church, hear this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Church, the way you and I receive the garment of salvation is not by cleaning ourselves up, not by overthrowing the oppressors of our life, but rather by bringing our dirtiness and our filthiness back to the cross, and by having he who knew no sin become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's how we receive the righteousness, is that he took our unrighteousness. And that's why Jesus is the greatest news of Christmas, because he's the only one that can release us. He's the only one that can repair us. He's the only one that can reverse our life. He's the only one that grants a reward of eternal life. And it's out of that that we rejoice. So what do we do? The first thing we need to do is just realize that at Christmas, Christ has come to give us that restoration. And so if you're here this morning and you recognize that you are broken, you recognize that your life does not line up, I want to plead with you. There is nothing that this world can promise that will release you and repair you and reward you other than returning to Jesus Christ. So won't you come to him this morning? Give your life to him. And trust that he conquers your sin and gives you eternal life. And for those of us who have come and trusted in Christ, it means that we need to rest in his righteousness. One of the hardest parts about this season is that we're scurrying about looking for ways to prove our righteousness. And most of us would say, "No, no, no, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me." Are you seeking to please your family this Christmas? More than your Lord? Are you seeking to gain approval from those around you? Are you scurrying about hoping that just maybe I can get everything right so that those around me will look upon me and say, well done? Aren't those ways that we are trying to find our own righteousness apart from Christ? Once you come back and realize you can rest in Christ, you can trust in Him who gives the greatest reward, life with Him. And for those of us who are discouraged this morning, who feel utterly hopeless, feel like, man, my life is a train wreck, I just want you to know that the Lord sees you. He hears you. And He sent His Son to repair and restore you. So just go back to Him in prayer and plead with Him that He might renew your hearts and renew your soul. And lastly, He gives us a new role. He gives us a new purpose. He gives us an eternal purpose. There is one thing that we do now that we will do forever in heaven if we believe in Jesus Christ. It's worship. And so this morning, we can begin by worshiping our Savior through song. And this week, we can continue by worshiping our Savior by talking with our friends, by talking with our families, by talking with our neighbors, by talking with those who do not yet know this hope. And we can be empowered to take that hope and to bring that restoration to their lives, knowing that Jesus is the greatest reward and the greatest news they can hear this Christmas. And so, church, you're invited into something greater than lights and presents and cookies, as good as peanut butter cookies are. You're invited in to worship the God of the universe and to proclaim that worship to the ends of the earth. So, do you need good news this morning? Do you feel hurt and broken and just need to hear this news? Won't you run back to the Savior, the one anointed by the Spirit, who has proclaimed liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and He will give you life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that thousands of years ago, You knew that we would sit here and that we would need this release, that we would need this great reversal, and we would need this great news of Christ. And so, Father, thank You for that news. I pray that we might, in the hecticness of life, submit ourselves to You and allow that news to transform our hearts and our minds this Christmas. Father, we pray in Your Son's precious name. Amen.